I want to talk to you a few minutes this morning on contentment. Are we contented? There's a milk company that's got a little slogan that says, from contented cows. Well, I don't know how so that is, how true that is, but the Bible teaches that we as Christians are to be contented, and there are several passages in the Bible that teach this that I'll get to in just a moment. John Dryden said, content is wealth, the riches of the mind, and happy is he who can such riches find. Benjamin Franklin made the statement, content makes poor men rich, discontent makes rich men poor. What is contentment, brethren? What does it mean? You know, I see this definition, it's satisfaction, but I don't like that definition for contentment. Actually, the word satisfaction means that if we're fully satisfied, that we have everything that we want, that everything that is pleasing, and actually it's relative. And I don't believe that we can have everything that we want. I don't believe that we can be totally satisfied. We can be content, but there's a difference in being satisfied and totally content. There are a lot of things over which I'm not satisfied, but at the same time, as a Christian, I'm to be content. And it's not the suppression of desires either, nor is it stoicism. Now, the Stoics said that you need to kill or curb all desires. You need to have no cares whatsoever. And they practice it like this. They would take the smaller things first and lose their concern for them. Just like they take a plate and break it, and they would develop an indifference toward those minor things and gradually progress to the place that even a wife or one of the family could die and it wouldn't touch them, because they said you can't be happy if you care about things. Well, that isn't the Christian life. The Christian teaches that we're to love. The Christian life teaches that we're to care. And actually, we can be happy and contented by caring and by being concerned for others. Now, what does it mean? Well, I've looked and I've searched, and I came across this in McClintock and Strong's Encyclopedia. And this is one of the best definitions and descriptions of contentment that I've ever run across. They say that contentment is a disposition of mind in which our desires are confined to what we enjoy without murmuring at our lot, or wishing ardently for more. Contentment does not imply unconcern about our welfare, or that we should not have a sense of anything uneasy or distressing. Nor does it give any countenance to idleness or prevent diligent endeavors to improve our circumstances. It implies, however, that our desires of worldly good be moderate, that we do not indulge unnecessary care or use unlawful efforts to better ourselves, but that we acquiesce with and make the best of our condition, whatever it be. Contentment arises not from a man's outward condition, but from his inward disposition. Now look at this. Paul stated in Philippians, the 4th chapter, and verse 11, that he had learned whatever state he was in, therewith to be content. And he wrote this letter, brethren, from prison. But he said, though I be incarcerated, which was the state in which he found himself, or whatever the condition may be, he said, I am content. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Just the necessities of life, Paul says, we need to learn to be content with those things. Now, I saw in one book a definition in essence which said, to learn to live with our lot in life, whatever condition we find ourselves, learn to live with it. And brethren, that's one thing that we all have a difficulty in doing. We want more and more and more. We want to keep up with the Joneses. And by the time we get things together where we can move where the Joneses are, they've moved. And we see somebody drive up in a brand new car. And you guessed it. We got one next week. If you've got a Cadillac Fleetwood, and there's no reflection if you've got a Cadillac, I want one like that. And if you've got a Lincoln Town Car, I want one. And if you can buy a new house or build a new house, next thing you know, I build one. You see, I don't want anybody to get ahead of me, and I'm never content. And that's one of the things that we have. We're constantly bombarded on television with the material things of this life. And what we used to be content with, satisfied with, Brother Pete, we move on to higher ground. You know, when I was a boy, you know what I got for Christmas? And lucky to get that. The biggest thing I can remember getting for Christmas was a cap pistol. Can't you imagine today giving the boy just a little bitty cap pistol and he'd unfold that and he'd take that out of the box and he says, is this it? Well, a cap pistol is no fun anymore. You've got to have one of these electrified guns, you know, Buck Jones or Buck Rogers, isn't it? Buck Jones was the cowboy, wasn't it? Buck Rogers. You've got to have one of those, you see. And it just does everything. And you've got to have these gadgets today that just baffle the imaginations in order to satisfy the children, because we just want to get more and more and more and more. But I was happy as could be with a cap pistol. And I played with that till I ran out of caps. Then didn't have any money to get anymore. And we got an orange, maybe, and an apple. And if we were lucky, maybe a banana. But that was about it. That was our Christmas. And to me, that was one of the finest experiences of all year. And we had enough to eat. And we had shelter over our heads and clothing on our back. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, now, we brought nothing into the world. We came into the world naked, as it were, and we're going to leave with nothing. And have food and raiment, let us therewith to be content. Now, in the Hebrew letter, in chapter 13 and verse 5, let your conversation, that word means behavior, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, brethren, the Bible teaches plainly and explicitly to be content, but there are certain areas or certain realms in which we shouldn't be content. And one is that we shouldn't be content with our sins, shortcomings, our weaknesses. We should want to improve those. And we shouldn't be content about the sufferings of others. We should be moved with compassion and care and love, as 1 John teaches, 1 John chapter 3 and James chapter 2. And we shouldn't be content about the spiritual ignorance of others either. And so, be content in the material things of this life. But let's don't be content with our spiritual shortcomings. Let's advance and let's progress as Christians. But that's not always easy to do. You see, things get in our way and there's hurdles to overcome. And there are problems that we encounter. there's mountains to scale. There are foes and enemies, ladies and gentlemen, that oppose contentment, that get in the way. And one of those is covetousness. Here in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. And the word covetousness means inordinate desire. It means that which is unlawful. And when we want that which belongs to the other, and we'll do it in any means or any extent in order to possess it or accumulate it, then we can't be content. And another foe that gets in the way is unbelief. And this is the latter part of Hebrews 13 and verse 5. And he said, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What we need, brethren, is a trust in the providence of God Almighty. Now, I'll tell you, as a preacher, and looking at the future, I've got to trust in the Lord. Where am I going to spend my last days? I don't know. I don't know. How am I going to live exactly? Well, I've got some preparation, but I don't know altogether. But I don't spend any time worrying about it, because Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said, I'll give you the necessities of life. David said that he lived from a young man to be an old man, and he'd never seen the righteous begging seed or bread. And so trust in God. Here in the sixth chapter of Matthew, and beginning with verse 24, Jesus, in giving the antidote for worry and anxiety, said here in this chapter, concerning the anxiety of life, he said, leave here in chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Then he says in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than the raiment? Our Lord said, don't worry about your needs. Now that doesn't mean that we're not to work, and we're not to plan, and we're not prepared. But don't be unduly concerned. But if we do have anxiety, if we do worry, ladies and gentlemen, it indicates a lack of faith. And here in the sixth chapter, one of the strongest rebukes Jesus makes to his disciples is, O ye of little faith. We need faith and confidence in God that he's going to provide the needs of life. And so we're content with what we have. Furthermore, envy is a foe or enemy of contentment. The definition of envy is discontent at the good fortune of another. We see somebody who prospers and we resent it. We see somebody who is awarded and we resent it. We see somebody who builds a new house or he's promoted on the job and we resent it if we're envious. And we can't be contented that way, ladies and gentlemen. We need to learn to rejoice with that individual, with those who rejoice, and to be happy with them. You know, back down in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter, Saul, King Saul, was content with his praise from the children of Israel until David got more than he did. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18, 8 and 9, that he eyed David from that day forward. He resented it. Because David was getting more applause and more praise than he. The Bible says in Genesis 26, 14, when the Philistines saw all of the cattle that Isaac had, that they were envious of it. And the same thing happens with us today. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the foes of contentment. And a person who is filled with envy, as the Bible says, is rottenness to the bone. Is an individual that can't enjoy what he does have. He wants what the other has got. or resents what he's got and hopes he loses it, or is destroyed. Also, another foe is I can't be satisfied attitude. Now, Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 11, he said, I've learned whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. And you know, some of us are hard to please. It's like the fella, he said, when I get home tonight, if my wife has not cooked me a good supper, I'm going to give her fits. And if she has cooked me a good supper, I'm not going to eat a bite. Well, some of us are like that. We could never be satisfied. And hence, we can never be content. No. Oh, Mary, the story goes of Aunt Mary, who had an apple crop, and she always complained about the naughty apples. One year, it just a magnificent crop. Luscious, beautiful, smooth apples everywhere. And the preacher knew how she'd been through the years murmuring about her apples. And so he said, Mary, said, you got a mighty fine crop of apples this year. Said, huh, I don't have a one to give to the hawk. You see, friend, it gets right down to where we live every day, doesn't it? We've seen people who are just as pessimistic as can be. I saw this fable about the two water buckets. One water bucket said to the other, he said, every time I go down, he says, I go down empty. Another one said, every time I come up, he said, I come up full. It's how you look at things. So let's change our attitude. Let's have faith and trust in God that all is well, as we sing with our soul. Let's have our confidence in Jehovah that he's going to provide the necessities of life. And let's don't resent what others accomplish and what others have, but let's be happy with them. Brethren, we have got to overcome the foes, the enemies of discontentment. Then, there's a matter of self-pity. Like the prodigal son in the 15th chapter of Luke. Because a party wasn't thrown for him, or a big feast. And celebration wasn't given for him. He hadn't left home. He'd stayed around. And nothing was done for him. And so he created self-pity. And he couldn't have contentment. And a lot of us do the same thing. We start pitying ourselves. And then finally, here's a matter of complaining. That is an enemy of contentment. Complaining. Murmuring. Nothing going right. And you know what it does? It deepens discontentment. One fellow said that he complained of having no shoes until he saw the man who had no feet. And he always murmured about nobody visiting him and his family until he saw a man who had no family. And he complained about the members of the church until he moved to a place where there was no church. And he complained about the Bible teacher until he went to a congregation that didn't have any classes. And he complained about not having any fine clothes until he saw the man who was just in rags. And so here are the problems that we have, friend, that stand in our way of being content in the sight of God. But how can I cultivate contentment? And I want to offer some suggestions for the remaining few minutes that I have left this morning as to how we can have contentment in our hearts. And one way is that we work at it, that we learn it, that we cultivate it, that we develop it. And that means that I set my mind on the objective that I'm going to be a contented person. Now, we see people who are just anxious. We see people who are hyped or hyper. We see individuals who have the furrowed brows and the distant stare. We see people who are running to and fro and nothing can ever satisfy them. They're never content. They're never happy. Paul said, I've learned what every state I'm in to be content. He said, I learned it. And he learned it from the Master, Jesus Christ. And it was Jesus who came to this world. And as a poor carpenter, he said, the foxes have holes and the birds have their nest, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. But Jesus was contented, friend, because he trusted in his Heavenly Father. And I don't care where we are, who we are, we can be contented. I've driven down the highways in years gone by, and I've looked off on some far knob somewhere, and there was the most beautiful house. And it had maybe fenced around the pasture and around the yard, and it was all painted white. I saw some of them in Kentucky last week. And you might have the tendency to say or be prone to say, as you look out over yonder, there must be some contented, happy people. Not necessarily. I want to tell you something. The most stable, the most happy, the most contented people that I've ever met in my life are folks who had very little of this world's good. That doesn't mean that we can't be contented with a lot, but I'm saying that it's not outward that makes us content. It's an inward disposition that we develop. And Paul said, I have learned that. And when we look at his life, brethren, in 2 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 4 and all that he endured and experienced, that he was shipwrecked, that he was beaten, that he was hungry, that he was thirsty, he had no place at times to lay his head. He said, in all of this, I'm content. I've been blessed in many ways. I've lived in the most interesting time in the history of this world. You have too, most of you. I've seen the most advancement and technological developments in my lifetime than has ever taken place in times gone by. And I lived in the transition from actually the horse and buggy days. I'm not that old. We just didn't advance very fast where I grew up. But I can remember the T model. And I can remember those, and Harold Smith over here, he's older than I am. But you had that old T model, and you had gravity feed, an A model, you see. And if you went up a hill, friend, with those old cars, it stopped because it didn't have any gas, didn't have any fuel pump, and so you'd have to go back down, turn it around, and back up. So your gas would feed down into your motor. You know what I'm talking about. And I've seen the mail carried on horseback, not in front of the house, but just up the road, crossing the highway where I grew up, and back up in those hollows, they carried the mail on horseback. And I used to go to church, and we'd all walk by and large, or we'd ride horses, or they'd get an old jolt wagon, and they'd come to service. And then things began to change. And then you had those knee action in your car. You're talking about a car, friend. If you had knee action, you had an automobile. You young folks can talk. I'll tell you what that is later. But anyway, you had the action, and then your horse came up, and you had those leaf springs, and then you got into these coil springs, and friend, listen, you were living. And I remember the old Packard years ago, and you could put a little air in those shocks, and it just balanced up, raised it out. I thought that was the greatest thing in the world. And I can remember going from seeing the little old airplanes that fly over, a lot of things that I can remember. Now look where we are today. You can get in a jet in Dayton, Ohio, and you can be in California in about three and a half hours. You can get on the phone, and then you couldn't talk. We didn't have phone except a few around the country, and they were too long from the short. And you'd call, and you had about 8 or 10 on the party, and everybody else listened then. You knew what was happening all up and down the road because of the phone conversation. But now we got private lines, and you could talk to the other side of the world in a matter of seconds.
You see what a transition taking place? And what I was starting to say is that I've been very fortunate because I know hard times and good times. And you can't appreciate the good until you've had the bad. And I remember, ladies and gentlemen, washes. My mother putting out washes down on the creek behind the house. Didn't have a washing machine. I can remember having to draw water up out of the well. I can remember having to go to the barn in the middle of winter. And those things weren't easy. And now everything is a switch. They said everything's running around the house by switch except the kids and a lot of truth, you know. But you just push a switch. And they got it all programmed. And here's Terrell Smith back here. He got his automobile that's computerized. Now some folks got to get them computerized and don't know how to drive them. but he's got a computerized car. And I don't know what the future holds, you see. But what if all of this was taken away? What would we do? Whatever state we're in, we need to learn to be content, as Paul said. And secondly, count our blessings. Be thankful in all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Count our blessings and not our blights. Count privileges and not our privation. Concentrate on what we have rather than what we don't have. And I talk to some people on the way out, and I've learned who to ask this question: how are you doing today? Most people you can ask that, some you can't. Because I don't have an hour to hear how you're doing today. And I know they may have some pains and aches in the elbows and in the joints. Arthritis, I can appreciate that. But instead of have a good outlook and, oh, I'm just feeling wonderful today. Everything's going along real well. Feel good, you know, by and large. A good mental outlook on things. You may have some aches and pains, but you feel good inside. Well, Brother Warlick, I tell you, this arthritis is just going up here. I didn't sleep very well last night. I went to the doctor the day before yesterday. And I've had this and on it goes. Friend, you just think what we got. And there are too numerous for us to mention. But you think of all of these gimmicks and gadgets that we have today. And you think of your house. And you think of your car. And you think of your job. And you think of your money. And you think of your health. And you think of your wife. And you think of your kids. And you think of your parents. And all of that we indeed have blessings. I picked this little poem up. It's just a short one. And it says, I wish I had a telescope to scan the starry skies. Wouldn't that be nice? But since I have no telescope, I'm glad I have two eyes. I wish I had a kitchen run by push-button commands, but while that kitchen's still a dream, I'm glad I have two hands. I wish I had a supercar to give my friends a treat, but till that new car comes along, I'm glad I have 2 feet. 2 eyes to look to God above, 2 hands to clasp in prayer, 2 feet to carry me to church. Why, I'm a millionaire. And you know that's so true. Brethren, let's don't complain as much. Let's count our blessings and thank God for them. And then let's cultivate an attitude of thinking how bad it could be. Let's look at the life of other people in contrast to ours. I've been in some of the most impoverished places in the world. I've been in Cairo, Egypt at different times, and there's 12 million people who live there. And there's an old cemetery on the outskirts of town. Actually, it's in the city limit. But people live in those old tombs. Dirty, filthy. And they hardly have anything to put on, and the kids come out with dirt and filth all over their faces and their hands, and they're constantly wanting something. And they appreciate even the stick of gum. They'll run and run and beg and plead for a stick of gum or just a little piece of hard candy. Some of our kids today would throw it down. Say, I don't want that. That's not enough for me. If you can't give me a pack of it, don't give me any. I was reading about the place in Hong Kong. A missionary in Hong Kong said there are over 500,000 people live in squatter huts in Hong Kong, and more than 150,000 live in bed spaces. In the day, they are rented by night workers and night by day workers, and more than 60,000 live on rooftops and about 50,000 in shops and garages, corridors and staircases. Nearly 70,000 live in verandas and cockloft, 12,000 in basements, 10,000 in stalls and caves. About 30,000 people live in boats and hulks, and on it goes. And yet we're not satisfied with our house because it's just a little bit small, and I can appreciate that, of course. Or it's just not a brick, and I want a brick, or it's not big enough, and all of that. I want a big place for a den, and I want a big basement for pool table and so forth, and that's good, friends, that we can have those things. I'm not objecting to that, but let's don't get from where they come, and let's remember that we're the most fortunate, blessed people on the face of the earth in the history of the world. And though we may not be able to have the luxuries, we got food, and we got clothing, and we got shelter. Let's learn, brethren, that life is not tied to things. What am I talking about? I'm talking about how we can cultivate contentment. That life isn't tied to things. Life isn't TV. Life isn't the car. Life isn't the house. Life isn't money. We can have all of those and be unhappy. Life is a disposition. Life is an outlook. Life is an attitude. Life is within. And we've got to learn to develop that man within and to live in life with the things that we have, with our lot as it is, and get the most out of it. You know, the Kennedys back yonder several years ago went down through West Virginia during the campaign of Jack Kennedy. And here was Ted and maybe, what was the other one that was killed by Sirhan anyway. Should never forget a Kennedy. But nevertheless, here the Kennedys went down through West Virginia, and they were bemoaning the fact of how poor those people, and they had to be unhappy. Friend, let me tell you something. You don't have to have things to be happy. If you've got the proper outlook in life and develop the right attitude toward life, we can be happy with just the minimum of things. Some of those Cubans who came to America, happiest people on the face of the earth, had nothing. Some of our forefathers who came here years ago by way of New York and passed the Statue of Liberty were people who came with nothing, but they got down on their knees and kissed the ground and thanked God for what they had. You take the Pilgrims when they came, you go to Jamestown, people who had hardships. A lot of them died during the winter months. Died because of the Indians. Died because of starvation as they started coming into this country. But they were people who were happy people. And we can be happy too. Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." John 4 and verse 34. Let's finally, and I'm quitting, let's cultivate a deep sense of appreciation for the simple and necessary things of life and not overemphasize the luxuries. I read this some time ago, brethren. I don't have it before me now, but I read it some time ago that our needs today were yesterday's luxuries. And there's a lot of truth in that. Our luxuries. We can't get by without the luxuries, we think. But let's put the emphasis on the simple things of life and not so much the luxuries. I'm going to read this back here in the Old Testament, and then I'm going to quit. In chapter 15 of the book of Proverbs, in verse 27, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live." Then in the book of Psalms, chapter 37, verse 16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. And I believe that's so. I believe, friend, that a man who's righteous, and a man who's a Christian, a man who has his feet on the ground, a man who has the right outlook in life, the man who has trust in the Lord and depends on God and His providence is the most happy person on the face of the earth. I don't care if he just has a little. Some of our brethren in the Philippines just eke out a living. They have hardly anything at all. They have it very, very difficult, and yet they're happy people. They got a smile on their face, and you just see the radiance that comes from them. That's why a Christian ought to be. And too many of us go on with an old long face and look like we got Limburger cheese that's dried up on our upper lip. We can't get it off. And we're down everything alive, you know, and there's no worth living. And we got that kind of approach. Instead of the fact that I'm the child of God, and He's on the throne, and He controls this universe, and I'm on the way to heaven, and I've got a great outlook in life. Let's be content with what we have. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you're in the audience and not a Christian, as you sing this song, we want you to come and give God your heart. Jesus went to Calvary for us in order to pour out His last blood, that we through that blood could have forgiveness of sin. Today, let's take advantage of it. It's free, and it's flowing, and the Lord says, come, and He'll invite you, He'll receive you, He'll accept you, He'll forgive you, and He'll make you one of His own. Will you come today? I pray that you will. While we have right now the time and opportunity, it's yours. Will you take advantage of it while together we stand and while we sing?